Well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and get started. And glad you're here. And this will sort of be the last, if you will, biblical one of these for a while, because I'll be teaching adult Bible study starting, you know, Gerard is here two more weeks, and then we'll start, and I'm thinking we'll start with the thing on the Holy Spirit, his gifts, all the things Gerard was too afraid to cover on last week when he was going through Corinthians. But one thing I thought that we would do, and nobody may be interested, but for 1, 2, 3 weeks starting next Thursday during this time, going to do politics and religion, just so we can understand. First discussion will be on just the big picture. Christians, what should be our role? How involved should we be? Where is our ultimate hope? And then the next lecture, if anybody's interested, maybe we'll skip that one, but what lies behind the Constitution and the founders? Because I don't think many Americans or Christians understand what the Constitution says, allows. You know, so there are lots of great ideas that, yeah, sure, we should feed everybody. But the Constitution, that's not the role of the federal government. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, and then we'll get into however long we need to on the issues. Basically, a vote, and I will hand out a voter's guide, basically from a biblical perspective. You know, what should Christians think biblically and constitutionally about? I mean, abortion should be an easy one, you know. And so we'll talk about issues like that. So that'll be starting next Thursday, and I'll announce it Sunday and give you an email blast. But politics and religion next Thursday. This class or this discussion is probably the most practical one so far we've talked about. You know, I feel a little bad because last time we were talking about the person and work of Christ. Well, that's very important, of course. But, you know, that was a little more in-depth on academic side. And I think that turns some people off, you know, that, you know, that's an awful lot of, well, I already know that. I probably don't think you do, but you know, that was more academic on Jesus, who he is. This is holy living, growing in Christ-likeness, Christian maturity. That's, you know, one thing I, as a pastor, am concerned about. My role, primary role, as I see it, as being an under-shepherd for Christ in this local church, is to help all of us understand what God's word says and how to live godly lives. So this should be very practical, how we incorporate this to live. You know, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you want to live lives that please God? Well, all of us do. And so are we going to do it his way, or are we going to do it the way we think we should? And that happens so much in all sorts of Christian areas. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, and I don't really care what the Bible says, or that's really not important. So we're going to, and the big technical term is sanctification. Does everybody have the notes? I've given you much more complete notes that has the verses. And Kelvin, did I send you the, sorry, but the handouts are basically all the verses. They're just not printed out. So you've got very in-depth notes. And just for those of you that have books, which I would hope people would want to have a book to use as a reference if you have more questions, but the big, thick, systematic theology book by Dr. Grudem, one of my professors, is chapter 38. So it's a big, thick, that's where this chart comes from. It also then, the smaller book, Bible Doctrine, chapter 23. So that's where you can get more about what we're going to talk about. And if you notice the picture up in the top right there, I sort of like that. A river wearing stones down smooth. So God's work, Holy Spirit, water, you know, you could get all metaphorical here. And the Holy Spirit wearing down, smoothing our lives so that then we are shaped to His glory. That's sanctification. So please stop me anytime. We got questions. I'm hoping this will go quicker because I think that has turned some people off that we've gone too long. So the chart, first of all, look at that picture. I think that's a great representation. Down below the line on the bottom, the big heavy line, those are non-Christians. They are slaves to sin. They are dead. They cannot please God. So I'm all for nice people, but if they're lost spiritually, ultimately anything they do has no worth before God. So that's why when I talk about pagans and politics, whatever, you know, well, why can't Kamala, you know, realize that abortion's wrong? She's a pagan. She can't. Ultimately, and she not only can't because she's in bondage, but she won't. That's the will. You know, we will to do what we want. And so things like abortion. So non-Christians. Then that little number one, conversion, that's salvation. We talked about that a couple weeks ago with Ezra, I think. But faith and repentance, turning to Christ away from sin. So now you're saved. So above that heavy line, that's the Christian life. That's where we all are right now, growing, hopefully growing in holiness. And you see the little jagged line there. What's that? That is showing just, you know, sometimes we're growing, sometimes we're stagnating. You know, we sometimes use terms like a backslidden Christian or more than likely an immature. And as a pastor, I can tell you, you know, I'm pretty easygoing with pagans because they don't know any better. It's like children, you know, go up and stop acting like a child. They can't. But Christians who profess Christ, who are immature, that's the bane of pastors. You know, the Christians who think they're Christians or they're unteachable or, you know, unwilling to actually see what God says. So that's what we're going to talk about, the number two, the Christian life. And then, of course, that top line, that's when we all, you know, get run over by a bus. But at our death, that's called glorification, but that's perfect holiness. We'll talk about that a little more because some people think we can be perfected in this life. But that's when we're in heaven and we're with Christ. So we are talking about number two. A couple then terms there. Number one down below, the conversion. We call that big word justification. We are declared righteous. We have been, you know, Christ, God sees us through the blood of Christ. So our standing before God is perfect righteousness. And a lot of people don't understand that. And that's why they feel guilty. That's why they get very legalistic, because they don't realize that they're standing. God can't love you anymore, you know, in Christ. You know, now we want to please Him and we want to grow. That's what we're going to talk about. But it's then the alliteration, saved from the penalty of sin. We are no longer, Christ took our sin. And we are reckoned, given His righteousness. So that's conversion. What we're going to talk about, the Christian life, that's sanctification, growth in Christ-likeness, you know, growing maturity, and we are saved from the power of sin. You know, I'm sure we could all tell stories when you became a Christian, you know, maybe you were a bank robber. And it took you a couple of weeks. You were a good Christian bank robber for a couple of weeks. But gradually, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should be getting better. I know in my life, some of the things I've struggled with, you know, I no longer desire to do those things because I'm growing, you know, I'm being filled more with the Holy Spirit. So that's the idea of Christian maturity. Saved from the power. Sin no longer has as much power over me. Now we're going to talk, that doesn't mean we don't sin. There are some people that think that, and they can be some of the worst banes for pastors. Well, I'm already perfected. Well, if I punch you in the nose, I bet you're going to get mad. And that's anger. And that's a sin. Not kidding. Okay. But then death, that's glorification. That's final redemption. We have the resurrection bodies, the whole body, body, soul, spirit. That's why bodily resurrection, Jesus, bodily resurrection. He was the first fruits. So our bodies are important. We'll talk more about that as far as what it means to be growing and being holy in our lives. And that's saved from the very presence of sin. So once we're in heaven, we no longer can sin. So then there's a little chart there, the difference, very much connected. And that's one thing, right? Number one, if you're sort of recognizing, sanctification is tied to justification. Non-Christians cannot be sanctified. You know, they can be nice people. You know, Hitler loved his dog. You know, so there's nice things these people can do, but before God, they are still sinners. They are not justified. So justification, a legal standing, that only happens once if you are a Christian. It's entirely God's work. See, that's, I'm a little different there. Some people think they earn it, or I'm so nice, God's got to let me into it. No, no. God does it. Monergistically, mono. Sing mon erg. So ergo, like a work, mono, one work, monergism, energizing is where we get the English word, one energy, monergism, God does it. It's perfect in this life. So that's the where we are perfect with regard to our standing, you know, so our try not to use too many big words, but our standing before God is perfect. That's, you know, that's one of the things Martin Luther really understood from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that we are the righteousness of God is given to us when we become Christians. And so we have that perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And the way I like to sort of picture it is, God has some rose-colored glasses covered with the blood of Christ. And so when he looks at me, he sees me through the blood of Christ. So my standing before God is absolutely perfect. Now, I'm still a knucklehead. You know, I still in this life mess up. So, and justification then is the same in all Christians. You know, Billy Graham is not more justified, well, was not more justified than anybody else. So that's once for all, that's the beginning of being a Christian. Sanctification is an internal condition. So it will, and we'll talk about different aspects, but it's something that, you know, causes our lives to improve. It's not our standing, it's how we live our lives. And it's continuous throughout life. That's why that little chart has sort of that hopefully upward trajectory that we are growing throughout life. Another concern I have as a pastor, somebody who's been in the church, and the pastor says, you know, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, I've been a Christian for 60 years, and you're still acting like a child. See, that's immaturity, that's dangerous, because if you are a Christian, you are indwelt. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You've got to grow a little. A little holiness has to leak out every now and then. And so people that are just continuing their lifestyle, you know, I continue to be a good Christian bank robber. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. And there are a lot of people, especially in America, who profess Christ, but do not possess Christ. You've heard that before. You know, that, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And I'm, believe it or not, I'm a pretty nice guy. You know, what I need to be is a little more tough sometimes and say, you know, are you a Christian? Yes. How do you know? And make people answer that question instead of feeding them, you know, the line. Sometimes I can lead the witness and give people a false sense of security. Then also it's, we cooperate. We're going to talk about that. Synergy. I hate that word when it comes to teams and businesses and all that stuff. But this is something God works in us, but we cooperate, and that's part of our responsibility as children of God. It is not perfect in this life. That someday I don't think, nobody would think that, would they? I know some people that their doctoral backgrounds, they believe that, and I just want to grab them and say, no, no.
Asking a particular denomination, show me that perfect person in this life.
Exactly. Just experientially. Yeah, and I won't go into, you know, especially Wesleyan perfectionism. That's where it really comes from. And, you know, and there's a lot to that I'm not going to get into because, you know, it's wrong. Why am I going to talk about it if it's wrong? But folks can be, to me, that's a form of, well, why do you think I hammer so much on sin is worse than we think it is? See, people sometimes really don't understand how bad sin is. You know, and they think it can be fixed. In my life, I don't know about your life, but I've had people tell me, well, I'm perfect. And I do want to punch them in the nose and just see a little anger. Oh, you sin there. You just lied. Yeah, which is another sin. Okay, and then finally, it's greater in some than others. I mean, that goes without saying. And, you know, just in the church, you know, there are more mature, and the way God has designed the church, church leadership should be more mature people that are in leadership positions. Some Christians, and we have all sorts in this church family, which is wonderful. And we have some really new Christians that I just love them. And Scott and I were talking yesterday that some of these, you know, these sort of delicate, fragile sheep, and I have a real burden, thanks be to God, not because I care about you people, but God tells me I have to be. No, but I want to protect new Christians. And sometimes I hear some things that some other people might say to them and make them feel guilty or, you know, sort of squash their faith. And I just want to administer church discipline right there to that guy. So, yeah, another pun. But my theology is sort of violent, isn't it? All right, any questions on that? And you've got that hint chart. I hope that's helpful. Like I say, that's in both those books, which gives a better explanation than I did. All right, so now the next topic then is holiness. We start with the holiness of God. And I am very big. All of us should be. And Scott, can you quote Isaiah 43:7 that you... Would you read it? Yeah, because Scott did a great devotional this morning, but this is one of my favorite verses as far as what is our responsibility.
Isaiah 43:7?
Correct.
Everyone who is called by my name...
Stop right there. Everyone who is called by my name, who is that? Now, I mean, it was Israel, is God's people. But, I mean, just think, Christians, that was a derogatory term. at the very beginning, Christian, we are little Christ. And they thought they were making fun of us. I'll take that name. So anybody called by my name, Christian,
whom I have created for my glory,
whom I have created for my glory, says God. So glory, holiness, they all come from the same root word in both Hebrew and Greek, but holiness. And so God's holiness. And then, of course, if he's absolutely holy, he deserves all the glory. So you hear me talking about glory all the time. That's even that upset some people. Why do you always have to say sola deo gloria at the end? To the glory of God alone. It's not to our glory. See, that's the big thing that wars against. Well, we want to be gods. We talked about that in the idolatry class. The ultimate idols are willful worship because I want to be God. You know, and I don't want to give God all the glory. I mean, I'm a much better person than those people down the street. So we like to lean on our own self-righteousness sometime. And that's, you are robbing glory from God. And what Scotty brought that up this morning, that's one of my favorite verses, that everything we should do should be for his glory. So holiness, yeah, the words, I got them there. You don't care about those. But what is that? How do we define that? It's God's separateness. God is not like us completely. You know, we are created in his image. We have some derived glory, but it's only because God, sometimes we think, and that shows up in the idolatry class, we bring God down to our level. God is totally separate. That's in the next word. That's called transcendence. He's other. Moral. Yeah.
He's not like us at all. We might in some ways be like some parts of him.
Right, the derived glory. Those are called communicable attributes. You know, that's a study. The attributes of God and holiness being the one that he's in a class by himself. But like Scott says, we have some derived glory. We are created in his image. I mean, this was not planned, but was that 2 weeks ago? We talked about the Imago Dei, the glory, the image of God. And so as the pinnacle of his creation, we are communicated, we are given some of those attributes, like the ability, you know, only human beings, other than opposable thumbs, but chimpanzees have opposable thumbs, but we have the capacity to live moral lives. And we have the eternal spirit, which separates us from all other created beings. And you can just see how, you know, we could go down so many rabbit trails here. You know, how the world says, oh, chimpanzees are just as smart as humans. And dolphins, my goodness. And if any of you ever listened to Rush Limbaugh, he used to say, when have you ever seen a dolphin build a skyscraper? You know, we are separate, but we get that from God's perfection. We have it. We have his image, but as we're going to see, it is marred by sin. Our standing is perfect. We've talked about that. But now we're talking about the growing in Christ-likeness. Is moral purity, God is, you know, that's a big, you know, are things moral because God says so or because God is? And for example, Islam, Allah is a deceitful guy, but they say whatever Allah says is right. So Allah could say, you shall not murder today, but if Allah says you murder tomorrow, that's perfectly moral in their world. Well, our God is consistent in that he is the picture of morality, and so his character is consistent with his commands. That's unique among all the false gods. And then the final thing there, holy, not like a holy donut, you know, hole in a donut, but holy other. That word holy really does carry that otherness. So when we think of something holy, it is separate and other. When we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say at the beginning? Hallowed, that's the word for sanctify. Sanctified be your name. Set apart. We're going to holify your name. We are recognizing who God is. Janet, would you read Isaiah 6, 1 through 5? You know, this is the classic text just to establish the holiness of God, which now then we're going to talk about how do we live up to that. Isaiah 6, 1 to 5.
In the year King Uzziah, thank you, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by a voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts."
Okay, so holy, holy, we should make a song about that. But just a couple little, you know, humorous comments. This is one time angels have wings. Otherwise in the Bible, angels generally do not have wings. So that's an idol we've created. And then notice what Isaiah does. When he saw the holiness of God high and lifted up, he didn't say, "Wow, look, me and God, we're best buddies." He said, "Well, I am a man of unclean lips," meaning I'm a filthy sinner compared to God. So a couple implications then from Genesis 17:1. God told him, when part of the Abrahamic covenant, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless." Okay, so God is holy. God says, "I'm that God. You walk before me." In the word blameless, I believe it in Hebrews, tamim, which means be perfect, be holy in your responsibility. But then God, of course, is the one that's going to accomplish that ultimately. But that's the standard. So then the next, the word, you know, that we're talking about really is sanctification. And if you look at I think I did give you the little squiggles, if you can't notice, maybe notice, but they're the same root word, you know, they look like the same for holiness, because sanctify, the definition technically is the state of proper functioning. To sanctify something is the state of, so something functions the way it was designed to do in the big scheme. So to set something apart for its use as intended by its designer. So in that sense, this water bottle could be sanctified in the sense that it is designed to hold water. And it does a pretty good job. So in that sense, you know, just neutral, it is a set apart to hold water. It does that. For humans created in the image of God, sanctification means to make holy in the moral sense. So that's, of course, we're going to go beyond water bottles. We're going to talk about what is our purpose. What should we be set apart for? And it cannot be separated from justification like we just talked about. So the relationship then is set apart you know, like God, holy other. We are set apart. We grow in Christian maturity. That's what we're talking about. Christ-likeness. And that requires, you don't have this written down on yours, but that requires God's presence. So in fact, this Sunday, unplanned, we're going to look at Psalm 27, but the presence of God. So in our lives, God's presence has to be in our lives for us to truly be holy. That's the indwelling, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, God's presence. Versus, you know, we think of death. James 2 something says, you know, as the body without the spirit is dead. So the separation of the spirit from the body means you're physically dead. Spiritual death is, you know, the eternal aspect of being not really separated from God, but you are separate from his presence with regard to blessing. You know, a lot of people, you've probably heard it said, hell is the place of complete absence of God. No. No, God is present in hell for wrath. See, it's sort of, I had a professor use the word asymmetrically. In heaven, we enjoy the full presence of his blessing. Hell is a place God has created for the devil and his demons and unbelievers. But God is there because otherwise, what attribute of God would be violated if he's not? Omnipresence. So now, you know, so it sounds so good. Oh, God's not in hell. He couldn't be. You've just cheapened God. You've forgotten who he is. No, he is omnivorous. He's everywhere, right? And so when it comes to, he's not down there as blessing God. He's down there rightful justice, wrath of God. So the presence of God is important. So a couple bases then. The past basis, if you will. What is the price for sanctification? Scott, would you read Hebrews 13:12? And all these verses are listed. So and Sherry, could I ask you to get ready to read 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Tony, 1 Corinthians 6, 11, but Hebrews 13, 12, the past basis for sanctification. What was the price that ultimately starts it all in our lives?
Hebrews 13, 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate.
Okay, see, it goes back to Jesus. That Jesus might, you know, big word, but set apart his people with his blood. That was the price. Suffered outside the gate. So the atonement is ultimately what gets, you know, all our Christian lives going. That's the basis of justification. And we will look at, you know, one of the aspects of sanctification is to be set apart as a beginning. Well, Christ did that 2,000 years ago on the cross. So then now, the past application, our position. So this is that positional aspect of sanctification. I'll read this. John 17:17, when Jesus was with his disciples last night in the upper room, or actually probably walking through Jerusalem out to the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's called his high priestly prayer. Christ is the high priest, obviously, of his people, but he prays to God the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So to be set apart, Father, Heavenly Father, set them apart by your truth. And oh, by the way, God's word is truth. So that's, you hear me foam at the mouth and I rant and rave. And that's the bane of my existence, that, you know, people that really have no time for the Bible. I don't care what that book says. That's your interpretation. Well, I would hope we are all trying to figure out God's interpretation to be set apart. Okay, and then now Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Remember our series on Corinth, the Corinthians, you know, those worldly Americans living over in Corinth. You know, just what a church that, you know, and Gerard's been doing a great job talking about some of the aspects in Corinth. So these are the, let's call them the worldly, sinful Corinthians who are part of the Corinthian church. And so, Sherry, read 1 Corinthians 1, 2.
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Okay, so this is the beginning of the letter. So the church, so these are believers, and as we saw, they're very immature, worldly believers, and all the problems in Corinth that Paul had to address. But to those who are sanctified, any of you remember sophomore grammar in high school? What tense is that? And what mood? Is that active mood or? Is that act mood? I'm blanking on that. Yeah, the tense is present, but it is a passive verb. Are sanctified. So this is something done to you. So there's a positional aspect. God has set them apart and then called to be saints. That's just the noun of sanctified. So, you know, a saint is a sanctified person. So guess what, you guys, I'm in the company of all you saints, if you're Christians. You know, that's what that word means. Set apart for God's purposes. Okay, Tony, saint, and he's still talking to Corinth. But 1 Corinthians 6:11.
Ready?
I'm ready.
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so. So what is some words that jump out there then? And what tense and mood? I'm blank. Sorry, I'm embarrassed. Voice. Okay, you have active voice and passive voice. Active is when you do the acting. Passive is when you are acted upon. So what are the words there? Okay, so what is the tense? Tense. Past, and that's a past perfect, which in English, I don't remember how in depth but a past perfect, it means that you were sanctified. So there's a time in the past when this happened, but it's because the perfect tense means it has a past action with a continuing result. You get that? I mean, that's a little deep. Okay, and it's passive. So you were set apart at a point in time, the moment of your salvation, and that should be having continued effect in your life today. That's what we're talking about. Are you growing? And back in when the verse Sherry read, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, those who are, so that's passive voice, but that's a present. So that is something God is continuing to do in your life. So right now we're talking about the past application and your position. In just a minute, we're going to look at what God does and what we are to do. Any questions of that? That's, you didn't realize grammar could be. Tony.
He says your guy says that while all of you are particular sinners, while all of you aren't a man, let's say it that way, you are all ex-sinners. First part.
And that's the verse you read. And if you read the verses, we had a week to do this. We get into the context, which is always important. Look at the context. But Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. That's a good list. Guilty of some of those. And Paul then says, and such were some of you, CFC people, Corinthians. You remember what you were before Christ? So, be careful of being all high and mighty and thinking you're something you're not. But you were set apart. You are being set apart, sanctified, to grow in Christ's likeness. And then one more verse. Jeff, would you mind reading Hebrews 10:10?
By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Okay, and actually that is a perfect tense. You have been sanctified. Passive, perfect. It happened in the past, but it has continuing results once for all. Okay, it's complete, folks. See, that ought to be encouraging to folks that struggle with self-worth, with, this is what, as pastor, I see people getting very self-righteous or legalistic, and I realize you really don't understand this. And so you feel the need to show everybody how holy you are. And you know how annoying those people are. They are very annoying, especially to a pastor. And I'm very annoying because I am a pastor and I'm much more holy than you. No, of course not. And that goes back to the terms. You are all hagios. Hagios, which is the noun meaning saints. You're all saints and it's a masculine noun. So here, women, you can have one gender. You are saints, not saintesses. So any questions about the past application, our position? We were set apart for a purpose, like to serve the purpose of the designer, and much more than a water bottle. We are, like Scott read, we are, our purpose in this life, I believe, is to bring glory to our Creator and our Savior, our Redeemer. Okay, so then what about the continuing application? This is more what we think about the process. So there's a positional that puts you in the camp. Then there's a process. How do we live our lives then? And this is that word. I've got it there. Synergistic. I hate that word. Synergistic, which, sin. Ergistic. So if you break in English, these are Latin and Greek, Latin and Greek, so much of the English language comes from those words. So sin with ergistic energy. So together energy, so cooperation. Synergistic work as God unites us with the Son, but we are involved. So now is coming our responsibility because there are those who say, we do it all. No, you don't. But then there are also those, sort of more reformed that, have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? That can betray I don't need to do anything. God will take care of it. No, we have a responsibility to bring glory to God. Okay, so part of that is, would you agree that living a Christ-like life is living by the will of God? Nod your head yes. You know, does everybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you want to do the will of God? Of course. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So there are bodily, you know, there's perfection in all our lives, body, soul, spirit, emotions, will. We can affect, you know, we can talk about that later if you want. But that's pretty concise. You want to know God's will? Your sanctification. Oh, that's not what I don't care about that. I want to know what's my, you know, God's will for me to win the lottery, or, you know, and how we cheapen that stuff, you know, and should I marry this girl? I just want to know, do I marry this girl? Do I buy the red car or the blue car? Okay? I mean, if that sanctifies you, pick a color that sanctifies you better. I don't know. Okay, and now here's the aspect then. And part of the process then, God's work. So I like starting with God. And if you notice me, my theological bent is I always err on the side of God before I do man. Other denominations really emphasize the works and what we do. And those are very important. But to me, unless you understand what God has done, you can be one of those slaves to sin, you know, under that first line, and you're trying to do good things, but apart from Christ, Isaiah 64:6 says, all your righteousnesses, all your good deeds are filthy rags. So unless our works, and Scott this morning read Ephesians 2:1-10, verse 10 of, you know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So works play a role only as an outworking of who we are. We don't do works to get in. We do works because of who we are. And they're truly good because it's the Holy Spirit working inside us. You know, that's why you can be a good Christian bank robber. The Holy Spirit saying, stick them up. No, I'm kidding. Lauren, don't become a Christian bank. All right. DJ, would you mind reading something? Is that DJ down there? Okay. Hebrews 10:14. So we're talking about God's work. You know, I'm starting with God. And we've already seen some of those verses. Those, whenever you see passives in the Bible, those are a little more important than our grammar passives. Sometimes they are known in the Bible most of the time as divine passives. God's behind them doing something. So it's a little more than just, you know, that, you know, when we talk about, well, they stole the election. Who is they? No, divine passives. God is behind that sanctifying people. So Hebrews 10:14.
For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are doing evil.
Okay, perfect forever. Notice the present tense. Passive voice are being set apart, sanctified. Mike, do you have is your Bible turned on? Would you read 2 Corinthians 3:18?
just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay, so there's a lot there. But we are being passive, present, transformed. You know, we are being made into something, into the same image. And earlier, Paul was talking about Christ. That's part of growing in Christ likeness. We are being transformed from glory to glory, just as, you know, and the Holy Spirit is involved. So that's a good one. Kelvin, would you read Romans 8:29? This one has some errors in it. The Bible's wrong in this verse, but I'll let you read that.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
All right, to be passive, conformed, changed, conformed like a, you know, like a mold or something. We are being molded into the image of his Son, Christ likeness, Christian maturity. That's what we all should desire as Christians. And then Christ is that firstborn. And that's why the bodily resurrection, all that is so important. And then sort of the final, if you will, the final result of this. Lauren, would you read 1 John 3:2. And Janet, then would you be ready to read Ephesians 5:26-27? But Lauren, 1 John 3:2, and go ahead and read 3:3, because that will lead us into the next section. Actually, I'll tell you what, Janet, would you read Ephesians 5:26-27 first?
Okay, so it's in the middle of the sentence. That he might sanctify and cleanse it through the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
Okay, so that's talking about the final purpose, one day glorification, talking about husband-wife relationship. As an analogy of Christ in the church, we are the bride of Christ, and what Christ did to sanctify, to set apart his bride, to honor his bride, if you will, and to present that bride pure and holy at the last day, glorification. You know, that's that new body that we will have as part of the physical. You know, it's not just we're going to be spirit angels with wings, playing harps on clouds. No, physical. God created our bodies, imago Dei, as important parts. So now 1 John 3:2 and then 3:3.
Okay. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him.
Actually, just stop right there. So that was 2, right?
That was 2.
Read 2 again. Sorry, I should put a gap here. Cause.
Okay. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
So right now we don't know, but when he appears at glorification, you know, when we die or Jesus comes back, we shall be like him in the sense of perfect, you know, on that chart at glorification, the final redemption, the very presence of sin. So we will ultimately be conformed to that image, you know, not in the Mormon sense. We're not becoming gods. We're not going to be new little Jesuses. But we are going to be his children, like Christ, perfect with the, we will no longer be able to sin and be saved from the very presence of sin. Okay, so that's God's work. Any questions about that? See, that's, I always want to start there because we often don't, who cares about God? What can I do? to be, you know, come on, pastor, give me something to do. I've had people, not really here, but in another church. Okay, pastor, I need some meat. And by that, I mean a list of things to do. So you want a legalistic list, and you think that is meat. You, and I says, I quit. I quit.
I just love that. It's not been revealed to us. We can't know what that's like. Yeah.
Exactly.
But when it is revealed, we'll know it. Just because we'll be that.
Exactly.
Isn't
that amazing? You know, and that's, and go back, that's tied to the holiness of God. Totally other. Describe God's holiness. Give four examples. No, we can only know what He has revealed to us, which is why we need to trust in His word for things we can't understand. But one day, as Paul says, we will know more fully because, you know, we'll be with Him when we will see Him like He is. And that's, we can't handle it now. And that's why people that claim, so now, you know, I could go down all sorts of rabbit trails. That's why the celestial travelogues, I call them heavenly visitors, heavenly tourist books that you can buy in Walmart. Well, I went to heaven and let me tell you what it was like. No. You know, and, you know, Paul, even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, I was caught up to the third heaven, you know, meaning in that sense where God was, and I, things I can't utter. So if God, you know, if Paul can't reveal pictures or describe God for, what's that?
He wrote a lot.
Who's that?
Paul. Oh.
Yeah, yeah, and so who do you think, and never mind, I know some history to some, one of the big bestsellers in this category, and it's sad. I'll leave it at that.
They are all, in terms of our human brains, you know, all the stuff that they say, we can relate to as humans.
Like what? A light. I saw the light. And you know, that's, of course, God is light. And that's, you know, the eternal brightness of, sure, what the Bible describes. But to claim I went and who, a Lutheran guy, Pieper, or whatever is, remember him where he spent like 23 minutes in hell and he came back. And then, well, 23 minutes, I better spend 90 minutes in heaven. I hope you got some money, buddy, because that's trash. Okay, so now man's work. Now 1 John 3:3.
Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Okay, so everyone who has the hope of Christ in them, that's Christians, purifies. So we have a responsibility to purify ourselves just as, read that last phrase.
Just as he is pure.
Just as he is pure. So think, just as God is holy, fully, you know, total sanctification, we should be seeking that perfection, even though we're not going to get there. And the Wesleyans gasp, but not DJ. Right?
Yes, I am.
No, I know that. You're a good one. Because, no, well, they are. But perfection, the under perfectionism, and how that has become misunderstood. You know, Wesley taught entire sanctification. And the way he taught it, properly understood, was, you know, it's okay. But boy, it could be misunderstood to think somehow we're going to be perfect in this life, you know, meaning, you know, why go to heaven? I'm already perfect. So, yeah.
You are perfect if you
function as you were meant to function. Like, that new toaster works perfectly because that's what it's supposed to do. And as humans, if we are walking with Christ, we are perfectly functioning in Christ because we are walking and learning as we go.
Okay. And in that sense, you know, without going beyond that, you know, you weren't here when we were talking about initially that the word technically, sanctification, technically means to function according to the designed purpose. And so how do we as God's people, how should we be functioning? Walking as best we can, but we're never going to be, you know, I've had people that misunderstand that, you know, I think I said something like, and we will never fully be sanctified the way you mean in this. And I had a young man tell me, oh no, you're wrong. I'm perfect. Well, like Scott said, well, you just lied, buddy. So I don't think you just slipped there. All right, so Jeff, would you read Leviticus 11:44? So now this is our responsibility. This is, you know, don't neglect. It's grounded in what God does, and the Holy Spirit enables us. Now, what should that look like in our lives? And that's sort of where the rubber meets the road.
For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Okay. You shall be holy as I am holy. And, you know, I mean, I'm just giving you a few verses here, but the entire New Testament is really, you know, all the admonitions where Paul gives lists of things. These are all outworkings of us trying to live godly lives. So, you know, this is Christian Living 101. All right. And then 1 Peter 1:15, Peter's quoting this. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So, you know, our thoughts, our actions, and we can talk a little bit more about other aspects. So how do we do that? You know, that's the big question. How? Scott, would you read Romans 12:1-2?
Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay, did you get that? Oh, yeah.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, that's, and in Romans, wonderful letter, pretty deep. We attempted to go through that once and realized, it's probably a little too much. But the first part of Romans talks about our standing. And then you get to chapter 12. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, so rely on God, our role is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So think of the Old Testament sacrificial system. You know, and of course, Jesus is the final sacrifice. But what is our, so that's our standing. But what can be our role? We present our bodies as living, you know, it's all of life, what we do, living sacrificed, says, so acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, the word, you know, comes from, you know, logical. And, you know, that's, well, duh, God did this for you. What should we do? And, you know, how should we, not to please him, but because out of grateful hearts, do we seek to please God? Not to get saved, but because of God, you gave me so much. I'm going to try to be your witness and glorify you. And then this, verse 2, Do not be conformed. You know, that's for all of us, the church. Do not be pressed into the mold of the church. And that'll be big for next week when they talk about politics. You know, sometimes, a lot of times I think, my humble but accurate opinion, that church people, Christians, we're holy on Sunday, but when it comes to politics, we start acting just like the world, and we don't understand the, you know, in our case, Americans, the Constitution, and so we, you know, just we fight the same way they do, because, you know, well, they do it, it's only fair. Okay, we're Christians. The weapons of our war, like last week, are not carnal. Okay, so, and so be transformed by the renewing of your, what's the word? Mind. So that's why God's word is a very important component of understanding what God has said, and of course, putting it into practice. But I run into the bane of my existence. I've got a lot of banes. Yeah. You know, the people don't care what God says. They're just, I'm just going to do. And if you're not doing like me, I doubt you're a Christian. And I'm like, well, you know, that contradicts scripture. I don't care. I'm doing. Good luck. All right. Mike, would you read Ephesians 4:13? Okay, so that's obviously a misunderstood verse, because a perfect, no, it says right there, we can be a perfect man. And this is Ephesians 4, which is the second half of the book of Ephesians. God has given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come to the unity. The idea is to be unified, one body, one Christ, one baptism, one spirit, and the knowledge. So once again, there's an intellectual component to this, of the Son of God to a perfect man. That means one who is, it's not, you know, that word is a lot of times used not as a final goal. It's, that's the, let me, how do I say this? You know, the goal, and then, you know, reach the goal, have to stop. No, that's the standard, we might say, that we are constantly looking for. And that's, you know, so when Jesus fulfilled the law, Matthew 5, he didn't cancel it. He just, he's the example of what it looks like for God's law to be, to have reached the goal, not terminated. See, that's some churches are, well, that's Old Testament. You know, we don't do that anymore. Well, yes, we don't offer sheep and goats, but those principles, the significance, remember MSA, the significance of that ultimately, of course, points to Christ. And so we need to understand that and put it in our context, if you will, but those, but God's law has not disappeared. And that's, I will, one thing that Lutherans can be, you know, misunderstood, law and gospel. You know, the law, you know, Martin Luther, we have no time for the law. I mean, but he, you know, he understood it. But Lutherans since then, we have no time for the law. We're all about the gospel. Okay, but that doesn't mean the law is gone. It just means it's been superseded and shown to be perfect in the gospel. I guess that's a good way to put it.
And you kind of skipped around that piece in Hebrews 10, because you read Hebrews 10:10 and 14, but 11, 12, and 13 between that say every priest stands ministering daily. to repeat the same sacrifices that can never take away sins.
Very good.
This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand.
One sacrifice forever. And remember, okay, here's a test. It's the third point of Pastor Dieter's theology that Georgia gave me coming from the book of Hebrews. What is it? Is better than. So if you read Hebrews, better is some 13 times. Jesus is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Melchizedek, and better than those priests who had to constantly offer sacrifices, which is the way God told them to do it, by faith. So it wasn't just the sacrifice, it was the heart. You know, God, you know, forgive me, and I offer you this blameless, this perfect, without blemish sheep or goat, because you told me to, and that represents me dying because of what you are doing to redeem me. So the law never saved. And I'm thinking about, I'm going to do some more topical sermons for the next several weeks, but then I'm thinking about starting a series on Galatians, which will be, I think, very timely for our point today. But thank you, Scott. Yeah, that's all right. Okay, one more. Lauren, would you read Philippians 3:14?
Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so man's work, the Apostle Paul. I continue to press towards the goal, the destination, the state of perfection that I won't reach in this, you know, in this life, but I press towards that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So man's work, and when, as you know, our responsibility, and we won't look at these unless you have questions, but that affects the whole person. So our minds, we've already seen that, transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, you know, I'm big on scripture. It starts with scripture, and from there, actions follow. But our emotions, how do we transform our emotions for God's glory? You know, that's a huge, can be a question. Our wills. We'll look at a verse in a minute that I think summarizes. What about our spirits? What about our bodies? All aspects of who we are as human beings need to, you know, we should be working to bring glory to God. So now just a little history. From the Reformation, which of course, you know, most all of us go back to, even if you grew up Catholic, you know, the Reformation changed everything. But the Reformers denied the possibility of sinlessness in this life, so this goes back to the perfectionism. Growing in the Christian virtues is only possible by grace. And Wesley, of course, would say the same thing. This is reflected in Luther's phrase, simul justus et peccator. What? Latin. Simul justus. So simultaneously justus, just, et and peccator, sinner. So we are simultaneously just in our standing, our position, but we do continue to sin because we have the fall affected our entire body. So while we have this body of flesh, our bodies have not been transformed until the resurrection. See, so that's, an easy way to understand it. That, and that's why some groups say, well, the body's not important. So eat, drink, be merry, because the body doesn't matter. It's all what you think. It's all our spirit. You know, that's been transformed. No, God wants our whole bodies as living sacrifices. So our righteousness and justification is to be found in Christ alone. See, that's what Luther, in particular, from the Reformation, rediscovering the gospel from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And then here's something the rest of you can doodle or go get some coffee, but this is for Kelvin and Janet. But in the Augsburg Confession of 1530, one thing the Augsburg Confession did was it refutes the problem of the late medieval association. So Martin Luther was coming out of the old medieval Catholic Church, you know, and all the weird stuff they did. And so the medieval association of holiness with meritorious works, that's Catholic theology. Christian perfection, Luther said, Christian perfection, well, Augsburg Confession, Christian perfection is this: to fear God sincerely, and again, to conceive great faith, and to trust on account of Christ that we have a God who is outward, who is appeased, to ask and certainly to look for help from God in all our doings, according to our calling, and outwardly to do good works diligently and to be subject to our calling. So the idea of what is his idea of Christian is like, in fact, that's what DJ said, living a life as intended, recognizing it's all God's grace. But now, how do we respond? And are we responding as we should? Not once again, not our righteousnesses, but because of what God has done. Any questions about that? All right, well, so what? So C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, I like this quote. The regenerate man, you know, saved people, is totally different from the unregenerate. That's why I'm a little easier on pagans, because they don't know any better. For the regenerate life, the Christ that is formed in him, sanctification, transforms every part of him. In it, his spirit, soul, and body will all be reborn. Thus, if the regenerate life is not a part of the man, this is largely because where it arises at all, it cannot rest till it becomes the whole man. So in other words, if the Holy Spirit is in you, he wants everything, to put it in graphic terms. He doesn't want just part of your life. God and the Holy Spirit indwelling us wants all, body, soul, spirit. The regenerate man will find his soul eventually harmonized with his spirit by the life of Christ that is in him. I love that, and that's maturity. So, you know, back to a practical example, like we started off with. How long have you been a Christian? Oh, 50 years I was baptized, 50 years ago. Well, you're still why are you such a little baby when it comes, you know, that should cast red flags. Because the Holy Spirit, if you've had the Holy Spirit living in you for 50 years, I think he would have claimed a little more than what you're exhibiting. You know, that's, you know, sort of borders on fruit inspecting, and we don't do that, but it can sort of raise flags. Well, I'm a Christian. I sort of wonder about that, knowing the banks Lauren robs. You know, that's... You got to stop that, Lauren. So I like that quote. Now, here's the verse of verses for me. So back to the synergy. Kelvin, would you read Philippians 2, 12 through 13?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
You get that? I love that verse. Work out your own salvation. Not working for, but because you are saved, we have a responsibility to work our responsibility, synergy, in sanctification. For it is God who works in you, both to will our minds and do for his good pleasure. I love that. So we have our responsibility, but ultimately the power comes from God himself. And so my will is being conformed to his. You know, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. Even God the Son said that. So our wills and actions are ultimately encouraged, empowered by God himself. So we're not trying to do this alone to try to outstage each other with how nice of people we are. I mean, granted, CFC people are much better than WBC people next door. I worry about them.
I like the fact that it says to will and to do.
Very good. Yep. I love that. I mean, that's my sanctification verse. Okay, so growing in Christ-likeness. I hope this has been helpful, and I hope you understand we have a responsibility, but it's all energized by God's power, and that's the Christian life. And so either side of that, you can see where errors become the bane, another bane, two banes of a pastor. You know, if you don't understand both components, I'm going to do it whether it kills me. I don't care about what God, that Bible, that's, who cares? I'm just going to go do, and I'm going to drag little old ladies across the street. You know, come here, lady, I'm going to help you across the street because I want to do what's right. Legalists and self-righteous legalistic people can be some of the worst. And then on the other side are the let go and let God type of people to the nth degree that, well, I don't have to do anything. God's going to do it all. You know, and then that's one of the Knox Reformed theology, you know, the whole predestination, all that stuff. Well, why do I need to go to Africa? God will save those people if he wants to. Well, ultimately that's true, but he has entrusted missionaries and us to be his ambassadors. So, all right. That was a lot shorter, so hopefully that was helpful. Was that good? Was that a...
It was good.
And that's a huge topic. And like I said, who has the thick book? You guys have the thick one. You've got the thick one. Chapter 38. And any of you that have the smaller book, chapter 23. And if anybody needs... Actually, sorry, all I've got is the thick book. So I've got some to give you if you want one, the thick book. I've got it, some more copies. I will buy everybody in the church one if you'll use it. Some people have told me they are not interested.
Okay.
Comments, questions, personal abuse. Actually, hold that thought, because one of the points I had written down was, where does this best take place, sanctification, me out in the woods by myself or in a community? Scott, would you read Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25? Familiar verses. But where does this best take place, and why is the church family so important?
10:24 and 25.
Yeah.
Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
Right there.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so there's, you know, we are here, you know, just to enjoy one another, bask in the presence of God on Sunday morning meetings like this, and we encourage each other for love and good works. You know, it's much easier to, like Kelvin was saying, that we are, you know, we're in this together, and a church family. And Americans, you know, we are so individualist, you know, especially out here in the West. Other cultures have a little better idea of unity. And of course, that can be taken to extreme. And that's like, you know, if the father gets saved, that automatically means everyone else. No, but things, it's much easier together. So continue, sorry.
It goes back to what we were talking about in women's Bible study, as well as each of us has something that we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. Part of the aspect of that sanctification for us is working in that, with that gift or that area that we're supposed to be using in the body of Christ.
And that, and here's a shameless plug, and it will be adult Bible study, you know, for from now on, because I'll be teaching a lot, and you know, we'll figure out what we're gonna do. But the Holy Spirit, the gifting, what are spiritual gifts? How are they to be used? And are they used, you know, correct answer, stop my feet. Are they to be used for the unity and edification of all? Or are they to be, you know, me showing off because I've got the gift of tongues, whatever that is. So, yeah, excellent point. Anybody else? Did you? So you're not perfect.
His view is that Christian perfection is that godly love that we grow in. Because if we love God more and more and more, we will not want the world in our lives. We are going to care about the value of the person and that they are saved. Whether it looks like we're insulting them or not, we give them the truth, because not to is hate. If I don't tell them because I don't want to insult them, I hate them.
Yep.
God's love has to go beyond our personal feelings. And so Wesley had that. And for a long time, I couldn't quite understand that. But it is the agape type of love that we are attaining to.
Attaining, present tense. We are trying to reach that perfect standard. And rightly understood, I think, you know, I mean, I like Wesley, of course. And rightly understood, that's good. But what it has become is a young man telling me, I'm already perfect. Okay, you don't understand. Oh, okay. Bananas are healthy too. What does that mean? Okay. Yeah, and sorry if you didn't hear that. This is from some podcaster. Bananas are healthy too. What? Well, of course bananas are healthy. I'm talking about oranges right now. Yeah, well, bananas are healthy. I'm not talking about bananas. I'm talking about oranges. I know bananas are healthy. So, yes, and there's actually probably the same amount of extreme for people that don't understand Reformed theology. And that's sort of that, you know, we're just robot type of attitude, which, you know. And one thing about Wesley, he was a pastor first. And so 1 John was his favorite book. And so all his theology is filtered through 1 John and love. So very strong on love and, you know, the right understanding of, you know, the more we love God and love our neighbor, that's only the great commandment. The, you know, the closer we draw to that, look at, we're all getting closer together. We are pressing towards that goal, which I don't think he ever came out and directly said that we can totally arrive. I don't think he did. But, you know, some people think that, you know, we can become perfect men. Well, in our standing, see, that's not understanding the difference between justification and the process of sanctification. Tony. And that's the whole, and so many other verses. You know, I'm trying to keep this, you know, we've been a little long in the past, but, and we'll talk about this in adult Bible study. What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? And so, and I think I did use a word, the more and more we allow, I don't like that word, like, God, I'm only allowing so much. See, that's from my Reformed perspective. We don't tell God anything, but he has commanded us to be part of the work. And so the more we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to direct us, to fill us, then we are growing in Christ's maturity, you know, Christ likeness. People, you know, and people, the bane of my existence, man, I hate everybody. The bane of my existence are people that think they have arrived. And why I'm only listening to the Holy Spirit? Well, you understand he wrote the book, and you don't seem to understand this part of the book, and the Holy Spirit will not contradict that. And so the idea of, I'm not going to allow the Holy Spirit to use his word in my life, I'm going to live my life the way I want, and I'm going to invoke the name. Well, the Holy Spirit told me. Okay, well, possibly, but if it contradicts anything that he has said, the Holy Spirit did not tell you that. And I'm sorry, you call me a liar? Yes, I am. Because the Holy Spirit did not say that. And so that's subjective. I mean, how do you quibble? The Holy Spirit told me to tell you, you people are all lost. How are you going to, you can't contradict me. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit told me, you're lost. Get out of here. You know, so that's, so.
Are you sure it wasn't a wrong number?
But good point, exactly. And that's the whole point, Tony. How do we allow God the Spirit to have more control over our lives? You know, and then I didn't go into the, because I'm not big on the worksy aspect. To me, worksy aspect. But the Bible is very clear. Studying God's word, prayer, guidance, worshiping together, you know, all the Christian disciplines are very important, you know, but we don't do them, you know. Well, if I read 6 chapters in the Bible today, I'll be better than if I only read 5 chapters. You know, they can become works oriented. But of course, God gave us his word. He wants us to read his love letter to us. And so, you know, that's our responsibility, with God ultimately doing the work. For it's God's, I forgot the verse. Say that a verse.
God's work to will and to do.
For his good pleasure, yeah. Work out your own salvation. That's me. With fear and trembling. But work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and do. And will to do, I like that. For his, not my, his good pleasure. So.
Hey, here's a little story. You know, I read the Bible, the study Bible, and you go through, you know, you go over where he explains what you just read in this verse, and it's more than likely three times as long as what the verse was. And it's like, read chapter 22 and 24, 22 through 24. Read that. And you get about two-thirds of the way done, read chapter 22, and I'm going, you don't really have to do that. It's up inside, he says,
well, and just remember that is a study Bible. The notes are not inspired. I know you could trick. Exactly.
It's in there for a reason.
You know, and it's like the internet. You can get on a trail. And then get on another trail, and then, you know, I arrived at the end of the internet only once. I saw every page. So, very good. I hope that was helpful. I appreciate you guys. Like I say, next week it'll be something much more secular, but I think from a Christian perspective, politics and religion. I can think by name as pastor of people who ought to be here. But, you know, I can't make people come. Scott, would you pray for us?